There was one story that made its way about Mom down through the years. When we were living in Doha, Qatar, in the Persian Gulf, we would take our vacations in Beirut, Lebanon, which back then was a marvelous city, offering all of the pleasures of the nicest beach resorts in the Caribbean. A gorgeous, lovely city before the wars of the 1970s and the 1980s just utterly and completely ruined it. And so we would get on MEA, Middle East Airlines, and we would fly from Doha, Qatar, which back when we were there in the 60s wasn't much more than a place in the desert with a few buildings. It was still being governed in part by the British, because it was a former British colony. The army was being trained by the British. As a matter of fact, when we were there, the United States of America didn't have political representation in Qatar. All Americans were under the governance of the British embassy. And so any expatriates who lived in Qatar, if they wanted a break from the arid, dry, somewhat undeveloped country of Qatar back then, they would hop on MEA, Middle Eastern Airlines, and fly the short trip to Beirut, Lebanon. And in Beirut, there was the hotel, the Phoenicia, or the Phoenician. And it was a beach resort hotel, and we would enjoy several days there. And I remember we were there for a long time. I forget the exact reason why we were there. But Mom was this gentle spirit who never knew a stranger. I don't think there was a drop of prejudice or of meanness towards any human being, regardless of race, religion, or creed. And she particularly reached out to those of lower class. And we had to eat dinner in the hotel restaurant every night. We were there for, I think, about a month or so as things were getting set up in Doha. And Mom, of course, developed a relationship. She was the wife of my father, who was the president of Continental Oil Company in Doha. But Mom would establish the relationships with the other chief executive officers, but Mom's heart really went out to the people who didn't hold those privileged positions. In particular, Mom reached out to all of the waiters at the restaurant at the Phoenician Hotel. So she would come in, and as they came over to take Mom and Dad's dinner order, she would engage them in conversation. What's your name? Tell me about your family. Oh, you just had a new baby. How is the baby doing? And she, by the time she left at the end of that month, could tell you the first name of every waiter in the Phoenician restaurant, the entire list of family members in their family, how many children they had, how they were doing, what kind of struggles they were having financially and health-wise. And it was a sight to see when the staff at the restaurant in the Phoenician restaurant found out that we were leaving Beirut to go and set up home in Doha, Qatar, that on their last night in the restaurant, every waiter came in that night, and as Mom and Dad were paying their bill and going back to their room for their last night, every waiter formed a greeting line, which Mom and Dad walked down as each of them expressed their gratitude and their love for my mother as she was exiting. You see, that's the kind of spirit that I wish I had. Me, I hate too many colleagues on the faculty of DTS. I've just got too many grudges against students. Right, I can't think of anybody in this classroom that I particularly despise. But when when I dislike somebody, I don't dislike anybody in a small way. If I dislike you, I dislike you in a pointed, remarkable way. Otherwise, you're not on my dislike radar screen. Mom, on the other hand, she liked everybody. I'm clearly the son of my father more than I am the son of my mother. I have marked enemies. And so you know what? I have a hard time praying the way that the apostle teaches me that I should pray. Would you come with me to the book of 1 Timothy? I'd like us all to be more like mothers this morning than like me. 1 Timothy and chapter 2, as Paul hits us with some words here that are very hard for me to swallow. As a matter of fact, I'd like to title the lesson this morning this. You want me to pray for who? You want me to pray for who? You want me to pray for that irritating person? You want me to pray for him? You're commanding me to pray for her? Have you seen how he's treated me? Have you looked at his political position? Have you looked at his thoughts on the economy? Have you seen the way he treats children? Have you seen the fact that he doesn't like dogs? Which, by the way, is the key test for me as to whether or not a person is civil or not. You want me to pray for who? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Oh, Lord, save us from the Bible. Deliver us now from the Word of God. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, remember that when Paul writes this in the first century, this is the age of the Emperor Nero, who gets kicks out of lighting the path to his parties with torches made out of Christians that he has set aflame. This is the age in which the Romans emperor is saying, you know what, things aren't going too well in the empire right now. The barbarians are beating down on our borders. The crops aren't as fruitful as they were last year. The aqueducts aren't carrying as much water this year as they did last. The drought has really severely impacted our water supply. And so the emperor looks at the lack of water in the aqueducts. The emperor looks at the barbarians pushing in on the borders. The emperor looks at the fact that the fields aren't providing as much olives for the olive oil, which they all live and breathe by. And so the emperor says, you know what, it's got to be the problem of those pagans. You know the ones I'm talking about, those pagans who believe in only one God and deny every other God and proclaim that some man who died on the cross is their emperor. Those Christians, those are the pagans I'm talking about. It's got to be the fact that God is cursing our empire because of the irreligion of the pagans. And so the emperor says, you know what, we need to force those Christians, those Christian pagans, those unbelieving Christians, we need to force them to make sacrifices to our gods, to all of our gods, so that our gods will be pleased and will bless our water supply, will bless our crops, and will bless our troops as we attempt to push the barbarians back from our borders. And so get all the Christians to sacrifice. And those Christians who won't sacrifice to our gods in our temples, why, you just take them down to the amphitheater and you let a bull toss that 15-year-old Christian around on his horns. You go ahead and pull that Christian apart by two teams of horses running in separate directions. You build a fire under a metal chair and you seat a Christian woman on it who is with child, and you let both of them be burned to death. When Paul says in 1 Timothy that we are to pray for everyone, and then he says in particular for kings and all those in authority, you understand that he is petitioning the Christians to pray for these kinds of emperors. This isn't an emperor who just simply has a different economic philosophy or a different view on this. This is an emperor who is actually perhaps day by day involved in the killing and the persecution of Christians. And yet Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. It's that last one that really gets me. Thanksgiving? I wish I had been around while Paul was writing some of his letters. Just give me 30 minutes. You want me to give thanks for what? You want me to pray for who? Even for kings and all those in authority. With the end that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I don't want you to make a mistake here thinking that you have to have peace in order to live godly. I don't want you to think that you're to pray that it would be peaceful so that you can be godly. I don't want you to make that mistake, because you can be godly and you need to be godly even if it's not peaceful. If the day comes that in the United States of America that the government drags you into the amphitheater and ties you up between two teams of horses that are going to run in opposite directions, I want you to know that you are to be godly in the absence of peace. That you are to remain true to God and not deny His Son Jesus Christ and the Spirit who indwells you, even if it's not peaceful. I don't want you to pray for peace as if you can't be godly without it. You need to be committed to being godly whether it is peaceful or whether the times are tyrannical. But Paul says, you know what? It'd be nice. And so one thing that we are to pray for is that we are to pray and to give thanks for our kings and our leaders, and that we are to pray that they would initiate times of peace and tranquility, that they would rule in such a way that we could live lives which are peaceful and quiet, so that we can be godly and holy in times of peace and of quietness. That would be really, really nice. And we are to pray for that. But we aren't to pray for the one thinking that it's a prerequisite for the other. If times lack quietness and they're as noisy as all get out, if times lack peace and they are as violent as all get out, you know what? You are still to be praying that you would live godly and holy lives. But it'd be nice. It would be nice if we were able to live holy and godly lives in peace and quiet. I remember I'd frequently go up to my dad and ask him what he wanted for Christmas. He was a very biblical man. He'd say, peace and quiet. Notice that this is good, that times of peace and quiet are good. This is good, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice that we aren't to pray for times of peace and of quiet just so we can sit in our easy chairs with a remote control in our hands, with a bowl of popcorn on our laps, and a glass of lemonade on the table next to us, or so that we can lay in our beds listening to our favorite music at night. We are not to pray for peaceful and quiet lives just so we can relax. We're to pray that God would bring about times of peace and of quiet so that the gospel might be furthered and so that more people might come to repentance and to salvation. Why? Because God desires for all men to be saved. Remember that person this morning you cannot stand? Remember that person who bit you in the back this week? Remember that person who said they'd do something for you and didn't come through? Remember that person who has given you so many promises and you've trusted them time after time after time and they never were faithful? Remember that person who cheated you out of that promotion? The person who cheated you out of that raise? The person who cheated you out of that job? Remember that person who just stuck the knife in your back and twisted it? Remember that person who said those nasty, nasty, cutting, hurtful words to you just yesterday, last night, just this morning? Remember the person who sent you that email that was just uncalled for? Remember the person who cut you off on 75? Remember the person who pulled into that parking space at Whole Foods or at North Park Center when you weren't thinking ahead enough in order to use valet parking? And then smiled about it. Remember that person? You're to pray for her. You're to pray for him. And you're to pray that God would somehow bring this person to salvation. And you're to pray to the leaders of the nation in which you dwell and the leaders of the world, not just the leaders of your nation, but the leaders of the world, that they would bring about times of peace and of quiet so that times of peace and quiet and Christian godly living would bring about salvation of those. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You may want them to go to hell. God wants them to be saved. Well, how many times has the thought occurred to me? That pleasing thought. That satisfying idea. I wish he'd fall on his face. I wish he'd get what he gave to me. I wish he'd get what's coming to him. God wants that person to come to salvation. I wish I just had 30 minutes with Paul, just so I could set him straight. You know what, Paul? There are some people that God doesn't want to come to salvation. Let me give you a few of their names. Let me tell you what they've done to me. Let me tell you what they've done to Pamela. Let me tell you what they've done to some of my buddies. And there's no way that God wants them to come to salvation. Let me tell you how they hurt my kid. Let me tell you the things that they said that just wrenched the heart of my daughter out and stomped it on the floor. Let me give you a list of names that God really isn't that concerned with would come to salvation. If I just had 30 minutes with Paul, I would have set him straight on so many things. But God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Notice that this phrase has occurred repeatedly down through the passage. Did you catch it in verse 2? For everyone, right? Did you catch it in verse 4? Who wants all men? Did you catch it in verse 6? Who gave himself as a ransom for all men? I want them to get what's coming to them. God wants them to be saved. I want them to pay the price for what they did. God wants them to be saved. I want them to feel what I felt, what Pamela felt, what your daughter or your son felt. God wants them to be saved. And so part of our daily petition in prayer is to be that God would cause the leaders of this world to bring about times of peace and of quiet, times in which Christians would live godly and holy as they carry out the preaching of the gospel so that people would be saved, because God wants all to be saved and Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. Here's what Paul's telling us. If Jesus Christ gave his ransom for him or for her, the least you can do is pray for them. If Christ gave his life as a ransom for that person, the least you can do is pray for that person. As a matter of fact, the Bible's teaching on this just gets kind of worse. Luke chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 6. I'm so glad that I'm preaching this passage this morning and not listening to it. I want you all to do what I say, not what I do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Let's begin reading in verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I know what you're thinking. I'll pray that they'll get what's coming to them. You can pray for justice, absolutely. Pray that justice would be done. But as you're praying for justice, you pray that the Lord would bring them to a saving knowledge of himself, that God would bring them to repentance, and that God would bring forth godliness and holiness in their lives. And ask the Spirit somehow to give you the ability to thank God for them. I'm not there yet. Spirit just hasn't sanctified my heart enough yet. There are some people that I still can't give thanks for. If you want to stay after, I'll give you their names. It doesn't just come up once, it comes up again. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, in order to do that, you all have to have hearts that have been transformed by the Spirit of God. And maybe one of our prayers as we leave this morning should be that God would so transform our hearts that by the supernatural transformation of our hearts, we would actually be able to pray for those for whom it is difficult to pray. You want me to pray for who? But it's not only those who persecute us. It's not only those who differ with us philosophically. It's not only those who are our enemies that we are to pray for. Would you come with me to the book of Romans? Romans and the 10th chapter. How many of you are Jewish, by the way? How many of you? Oy vey. Okay, we're close. Yeah. Lox and salmon. I'm good there. So we've got a room basically full of Gentiles here. Well, so was the audience to which Paul was writing in Romans chapter 10. Remember our theme for this morning? You want me to pray for who? Notice who it is that Paul tells this community of Gentiles, this community of Gentile Christians to pray for. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Jim, this is for you, buddy. In gratitude for the email and for the teaching that you have done in my life on this topic. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Can you just imagine these Roman Gentiles? This is Rome, for heaven's sakes. The seat of the Roman Empire. We're Romans. We've conquered the world. We've introduced fresh water supply. We've introduced roads. Man, we are the nation on the earth now. And look over there at that Jewish nation. They're under condemnation. They're under judgment. They've been run to Babylon. They've been taken into discipline in Assyria. The Lord has allowed their temple, will allow their temple to be destroyed. I mean, goodness gracious, what an inferior race of people. But here is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who reminds this Gentile congregation in Rome that the heart of the Gentile is to be overwhelmed with petition for the Jewish people to be saved. For the Jews to come to a knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. You want me to pray for who, the Gentile Roman would say? And Paul would say, I want you to pray for the people of God who descend from the blood and the loins of Abraham. This reminds us of the petition that comes from the voice of the psalmist in Psalm 122, where we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to pray that a day will come in which Lord Jesus Christ will restore peace to Israel and to the city of Jerusalem on that great day in which he returns to fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, in light with the Lord's prayer in Matthew chapter 6, part of what we mean is, Lord, bring your peace to Israel. Bring your fulfillment of your promises to them. Bring peace to Jerusalem. And bring the hearts of the Jewish people to Messiah, Lord Jesus of Nazareth. You want me to pray for who? I want you to pray for all men, all people. I want you to pray for those who are in authority over you. I want you to pray for those who persecute you and those who are your enemies. And I want you to pray for the Jewish people. And here's what I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that all these people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and would find mercy and blessing from him. As a matter of fact, this is almost exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1. Well, I wrote down my wrong reference. It's somewhere in the Bible. Somewhere in Thessalonians. Is it 2 Thess chapter 3? Thank you very much. So finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. I hope you're making the prayer for our missionaries in the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as other evangelical missionaries throughout the world. I hope you're making their efforts a part of your prayer. I hope that you're making the evangelistic efforts that are going on at First Baptist Church with our visitors a matter of prayer. I hope that you are praying that the Lord will use all of the evangelistic efforts that are going on all over the world as a topic of your prayer. You know what? The things that God wants us to pray for sometimes are so different from what our hearts would normally gravitate towards. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not to begin with anything that we want, but rather a prayer that his name would be honored. This morning we've seen that we are to pray for all men, even those people that are terribly irritating and upsetting to us, in order that they might be saved. We're to pray for our persecutors and for our enemies. We're to pray for an entire ethnic group that may not first of all come to the mind of Gentiles, but which is thoroughly on the mind of God and for whom his heart is specially turned. And we're to pray for those who are in labor in the fields, in order that their labor might bear fruitfulness in the salvation of all human beings. I hope that as you pray for those who are sick in your family, I hope that as you're praying for that job that you need, I hope as you're praying for that emotional hurt that is overwhelming to you, I hope as you're praying for those daily needs that sometimes feel so overwhelming upon us, I hope that you're branching out in your prayer lives to involve praying for things which may not naturally occur to you. You want me to pray for what? God wants you to pray for all men and for all women that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. and for those that are ministering forth that message. So, Father, we do ask that in your mercy, you would transform our hearts to pray for those that we naturally are unable to pray for. Pray that you would bring forth eternal fruit from the labors of those within our church and those within our convention who are daily in the fields of evangelism. I pray that you would bring men and women who do not know the Savior to a saving faith in him. I pray that you would enable us by the Spirit to pray for those who persecute us and for those who mistreat us. We pray that you would bring them to salvation. And we do pray for those who are in authority over us throughout the world, that you would allow them, that you would move them to establish peace and justice and quiet, that we might live lives of godliness and purity as we do the work of evangelists. We ask that you would bring those rulers to faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit who transforms us. Amen.